All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing the different aspects of the church age dispensation of which we live. In this vein, there are certain events that are outstanding, if you will, in regards to our dispensation. The day of Pentecost, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, coming to fruition. As we saw recorded in Acts 2, the temporary gifts of spiritual gifts coming into play along with the other extant gifts, permanent gifts, as part of our salvation package, where all believers are granted at least one gift in this regard. We have a universal evangelization of the planet that occurs in fulfillment of the Great Commission that Jesus proclaimed. And Roman numeral 6, subpoint D, point 4, where was that? This point denotes a period of apostasy and a lukewarm approach to the plan of God by the Church Universal, culminating in the appearance of the Antichrist. And that is the time and period of which we live in the church, where denominationalism colors the Church Universal, the church overall. Obviously, there are the exceptions, as there always is in history. But the church overall is lukewarm. It doesn't outright reject doctrine, but on the other end of the coin, it will not embrace doctrine in total in regards to the entire council. It is a mixture of truth and error, as obviously reflected by denominationalism in and of itself, the schisms that occur and exist in regards to the church in terms of their approach to Bible doctrine. We read Revelation 3, the warnings in regards to the prophecy of 2 Timothy 3. Then the final one there is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and following. Obviously, the warnings are given to us. There's no excuse for us to fall into these traps if we will simply learn the truth and apply it in regards to our own lives in terms of its impact and what we must be on guard from. From the very get-go, Satan starts attacking the truth. He's been doing it since the beginning of time. And early on in the church, the falsehood that the raptures occurred and it's going to happen tomorrow and all this other kind of stuff that has been heard throughout history that does not line up with sound doctrine is part of the hazards that the church faces. And Paul here addresses certain aspects in regards to that and things that we can look for in terms of identifying when all these things truly are to occur. He says, now we request you, brothers, that's 2 Thessalonians 2:1, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Verse 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, become emotionally distressed or whatever, spiritually distressed, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter. You have your counterfeiters out there, counterfeit preachers, supposed communicators that will wrench things out of context, often do not document what they proclaim and things of that nature. Here are epistles that were being counterfeited by false teachers, false apostles, prophets, as if from us, even using and leveraging the name of Paul somehow in regards to their reference. Trying to validate what they're saying to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord, we've been through all this. It reflects a time period beginning with the rapture and the Daniel 70th week, the beginning of the reinserting the final 7 years of the tribulational period of Israel. Jacob said, time of trouble, and that begins what's known as the day of the Lord, the day of Christ in that regards. And the day of the Lord exists all the way from that point on till the end of human history and the dissolution of our present heavens and earth. The eternal state then is the nomenclature of title in that regards changes from the day of the Lord to the day of God. The day of God is eternal in that respect. So the day of the Lord is code for the tribulation is going to come upon us. The rapture has occurred, things of that nature. And in verse 3, he warns them, let no one in any way deceive you. That's what false teachers do, is they buy for your acknowledgement of them in regards to what they are proclaiming otherwise, and it's all for a matter of deception to get you to join their bandwagon of religiosity or whatever else they're promoting in that regards. For it will not come, first and foremost, unless, and here is a key, the apostasy comes first. What's the apostasy? That's the falling away of the church in terms of its lukewarm condition and being vomited out of God's mouth that we just read in Revelation 3. That's the apostasy of the church. To me, it's quite a, the general attitude of Christians, as long as you're going to church, as long as you study the Bible here and there or whatever, everything's fine. But that's not the way the Bible looks at it. That's not the way God looks at it. We look at the other periods of the church age and some of the even the more, if you will, nefarious activities such as Roman Catholicism and the churches that represented that. Even they don't get the condemnation that Laodicea gets. That's phenomenal. See, the way people... God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And the apostasy looks at the church going spiritually bankrupt because of their mixing in the ingredients of truth and error in regards to their teaching and what they hold to in terms of their doctrines and the Christian way of life. And that they're embedded in this. It becomes their concrete, if you will, a viewpoint. And it's one that the church will not escape from. In that vein, there is, you can get out of that, as Revelation continues to make clear, the pure gold is still being offered, but the church overall. And first, you must have the last period of the church age, is what Paul is saying here, come to fruition. And it's got to come first. And then, the man of lawlessness, who is that? That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is revealed, the son of destruction. The Antichrist will not come onto the scene until the church age is completed. Understand that. Don't listen to people out there saying, well, this president or that president is the Antichrist or whatever, some leader of some country. Two things you can take to the bank regarding the Antichrist. First and foremost, he is someone who's resuscitated from the dead. He comes out of Sheol Hades. As Paul says, or as John says, he was, he is not, and he will be. That's from his point in time of writing when he lived during the period of time of Rome, that he existed before the period of Rome. And then he will be resuscitated. And obviously, part of his claim in regards to his being the Christ, even though he's a false Christ, is he conquers death. See, that's part of the delusion that comes with this guy. And obviously, so you can take that to the bank. You can take to the bank that he's not going to be Jewish. He's going to be a Gentile. The false prophet, he's going to be Jewish. And you got to have a Jew in there so that he can coordinate and be an ambassador to Israel on his behalf. For Israel to buy into this stuff. So, you know, these are certain things that you can take to the bank. Our best candidate that we have for the Antichrist is going to be Alexander the Great coming back on this planet. He fits the bill completely. The Antichrist has long hair. And trust me, there is an Alexander the Great cult that exists out there in this world today. There are people still looking for his tomb and all the history behind it and basically worship in that sense. He's homosexual. Well, you want to know why all this stuff is going on in the world of this explosion of just letting homosexuality run rampant? by the way. You want another mark on our country for getting in 1 hour one day? The White House declares this holiday that Christians generally celebrate as Resurrection Day of Christ as a transgender identification day. How sick, what kind of blasphemy can we get into? Every unclean bird will land in our country. And I'm beginning to think they're already here. But anyway, I had to throw that in there. I gave you the first one. That they obviously are not allowing any religious identification in regards to the Easter egg hunt, which is obviously evil in and of itself. And should I do my usual Easter joke? Why does the rabbit hide the eggs? Because he doesn't want anybody to know he's been having sex with chickens. So anyway, Esther was a pagan goddess of fertility, and that's all contrived through Roman Catholicism trying to bring in the paganism and assimilating them into getting them into their ranks so they can get their money and all this other stuff and their followings. But anyway, so the Antichrist will not come until the church is removed. Who opposes, obviously, continued description of him, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He will not tolerate any competition in regards to religiosity. Obviously, it's going to take him time to establish himself. He's going to be a great orator. You know, we think some of the people we've seen have smooth speech and all this other stuff. This guy's going to be great. He's going to draw people in like you wouldn't believe in that regard. And he's got to establish himself. And we know another thing you can take to the bank, he's not going to be leading our country. His central location of operation is the European Union. He's going to be in Europe, see. So all the stuff that's going on over there, we're kind of detached from that. But understand, a lot that's going on over there is setting all this whole thing up. See, in their own venues of homosexuality, allowing these things to go on, socialism, et cetera, et cetera. What was it? One of the is it in Britain, or one of them, the Parliament, I think it was, that were celebrating the Easter holiday and all the protesting going on in regards to anti-Israel, anti-Semites out there. I mean, all this stuff's going on all over the world. You stay in touch. I look at that stuff, and generally I catch it with doctrine. I take every thought in that regards, and a lot of times I just kind of move on. And you know, well, there's part of the sign of the time. But anyway, this guy will not hold any competition, and so that he takes a seat in the temple of God. That's the tribulational temple, which is a marquee inauguration of the age of Israel. That will occur basically almost simultaneously with the rapture. We're kind of counting on it maybe happening just prior to the rapture showing you just how imminent the rapture will occur in that regard. But obviously, we could still be raptured. They could have things set up, and with modern construction and technology, they could have that thing up pretty quick if they have to. But anyway, as we know, they basically got all the uniforms and all the utensils, different buildings. I spoke of the altar for the red heifer. The pictures of it being built. So all the pieces are basically getting there. It's just a matter of assembly then, and how fast can they do that? Well, obviously, when God's behind things and things move on, it's no big deal. But anyway, he takes his seat in the temple of God. That's when he sets up his image in the most holy place of the temple, displaying himself as being God. In verse 5, Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul taught at the saints there this doctrine. So, obviously, it tells you just how much doctrine was being disseminated early on in the church through the temporary gifts. And there's no reason, if you listen to your right shepherd, and he's showing you the documentation, and it's validated in that regard, why are you off listening to other people in regards to trying to determine for you the things otherwise? In verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. Right now, as evil as the time is, and there's no more evil time in human history than what we are on the very cusp of that's going to occur in regard to human history, even since the flood. In that respect, God the Holy Spirit basically is restraining history being preempted by anything that Satan or mankind itself can try to do to upset God's timing in regards to all this. And his timing is to let the church come to complete fruition. The last believer is going to believe during this dispensation. The last believer that's going to hook in phase two Bible doctrine, he's got all this to consider. You know, we worry about ourselves. You know, look what God's concerned with. He's concerned with everybody, you see. And until all that comes to fruition, God the Holy Spirit restrains human history. And all the stuff that's going on, nothing new under the sun. As Solomon say, Jesus taught us there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars. All this stuff is just a prophecy being played out. And the negative volition jockeying for their positions, you know, for presidency or whatever. You know. Anyway. And then verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Here we see another use of the term mystery in regards to Antichrist. And obviously it will be a mystery to the people that do not otherwise align themselves with Bible doctrine during this period in time of history. And even for those who come up and approaching to it. In that vein, as they do not align themselves with doctrine, and the revelation of him is not clear in regards to their minds. He says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's been orchestrating this. Satan has been orchestrating this for how long? Well, every time he fails, he's got to insert a new tactic, a new maneuver, and I guarantee he's a genius. And obviously, from the fact that it's written in this epistle all the way back in early church age, we know he's been working on it since then. Is already at work, only he who now restrains, again, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. People are going to buy into this right and left. The mass of humanity. This in spite of the counter proposals that will be offered by the messenger angels. The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who will have supernatural power associated with them. Whatever they want to call in regards to the weather and things that happen on this planet in that regards, what they say will happen, it's going to happen. And people are going to hate their guts. Cleveland's going to get 10 feet of snow this year, you know, today or whatever. 144,000, etc. Anyway. And with all the deception of wickedness, verse 10, that shows just how much he will appeal to the flesh. All the power of wickedness. That is appealing to the flesh of mankind who are negative to doctrine. And those who are weak in the flesh. See, do not hold to sound doctrine in regards to their approach to life in isolation of the STA through rebound and all these other things that we understand how we have victory over the sin nature. So obviously, with his agenda of homosexuality, rebellious nature, things of that nature, this is going to appeal to people. And with all deception and wickedness for those who perish, verse 10, those who are negative, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. The truth is going to be available. People don't have to take the mark of the beast. They don't have to fall for this any more than anybody has to sign their sin and death warrant. The truth is available if people want it. But how many people want it? Now look around you. We're packed out today, aren't we? We need to put a big steeple up there so all the pagans come and join us, look for the temple prostitute. It's religion. And for this reason, and this is a judgment against negative volition. See, this is judgment. If you want to reject the truth, this is your judgment. And for this reason, God will send upon them, that's negative volition, a deluding influence so that they might believe literally the lie, the judgment. You got two pools of thought you can draw from in regards to your thinking. That's God's thoughts, that's the divine viewpoint, or the doctrine of demons, human viewpoint, false doctrine, the lie. See, and people that reject the truth will cabbage on to this guy, and he'll be their savior, so they think. See, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, verse 12, but took pleasure in wickedness, in all the categories of evil that he will obviously promote and stand for in terms of his person. He's going to be an orator that this world, even though they in part through the nation of Germany, saw the impact that somebody like that can have, as well as other nations in history. You know, through the Hitlerites, that type, that this world's never seen, and they're going to fall for it. See, and everything that is occurring in regards to the world today, in the political movement, and things of that nature, the economic movement, all this is gearing towards that, and is setting the people up. And our lifeline is exactly what we are locked into this very morning, and that is to continue to research and study the scriptures and make sure that we don't fall into that trap. So that's enough out of that. So we can be privy to the time. We can see the kind of evil that's going to be coming upon this planet. And so therefore, it's going to permeate society. It's going to permeate the peoples of nations and things of that nature in terms of their activities, their goals, what they believe, and what they don't believe. See. And we know at this point in time in history, in terms of the church, that the church is not going to have any impact in regards to really doing anything about this because of their lukewarmness. It's this inclusion, which is human viewpoint, this inclusive embracing of everybody. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that's part of the downfall of the church, is because all of a sudden they got wrapped up in all this modeling and emotional love type of stuff for everybody, and they forgot all about righteous indignation. Being righteously indignant in regard to the evil that's around them, including the human viewpoint BS that is constantly shot at people. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to be loving in regards to others around us. I'm not saying that at all. But the church overall, and you walk in these churches, and that's what you see. They're not going to really challenge you in regards to your sin nature. and tell you, no, you're an idiot if you do this. You're rejecting doctrine. You want a good brother and sister in Christ, they're the ones that will tell you that if they're really your friend. Five, during this period of time, we have an explosion of knowledge, which is seen in our technology, and travel. Now, that's prophesied. That's Daniel 12:4. Which this chapter is prophetic of the last times. Now at that time, Michael, an archangel, an elect angel, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, his position of responsibility is Israel, predominantly. That's his responsibility. Will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That looks at the time of Jacob's troubles that Daniel deals with. See, the tribulational period. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Those who become believers, God is going to find an avenue of deliverance for them throughout that. Nothing else ultimately in regards to their salvation. In verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. That's resurrection. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who will be resurrected then for the great white throne judgment. And those who have insight, verse 3, what's the insight of what? A Bible doctrine. The prophecy that he's dealing with here, see, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, the firmament, where the illumination of the bodies that exist outside the firmament are able to shine through the prism of gaseous water, of which our atmosphere is made out of. Water from water. See. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book, and the more forthcoming prophecy through Daniel until the end of time. And here is a descriptive activity that's going on during the time of which he's speaking. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. That's the advent of travel, obviously through airlines, space travel, and then the advent of the computer and modern technology and the media. You don't even have to pick up a book and look up anything almost anymore. You just go to the computer, type it in, and give Google a little bit more insight in regards to what you are and what you think. Understand that's what you're doing. Every time you get on the computer, you're giving the people who run these things more information about yourself. That's why you want to keep it benign, if you can. Six, obviously, what we're looking for, quickly, is the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians there, 4:13-18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Paul, again to the church of Thessalonica, about those who are asleep, and this term used for those who have gone on before us, who have died physically. It's like they're physically asleep. That doesn't mean that they lose their sense of identity or sense of consciousness. You can be asleep and dream and recognize yourself, etc. But obviously, they're not doing much other than tossing and turning and aches and pains and having to go to the bathroom because you're old. But, you know, apart from that. So it's simply just a dormant state that one goes into as the soul is unplugged from the body, as we know. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Read this verse not long ago. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Assuredly, as Jesus Christ was resurrected, so will be. So we will be. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died before us, they win the race in terms of getting their resurrection body. They get their resurrection body first. If we're still alive, we have to wait on them. Well, it won't take too long. And I think that's quite fitting. For the Lord himself, verse 16, was sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the decibel volume of an archangel, probably beyond our imagination. You think he got tinnitus now, sitting under one of them yelling for a while, you know. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is our upper atmosphere. At the rapture, Jesus Christ's return is not all the way back to terra firma. It's all, he will not set foot back on this planet yet at this point in time. Instead, he will come down to our upper atmosphere and in the clouds of the air in resurrection body, the saints of the church. Will arise, and for everyone who didn't want to go and assemble themselves in a congregating form as a local church, will do so on this occasion whether they want to or not. in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And then he, as we dealt with to a certain degree already, the general overview of the church and the spiritual condition during this age is found in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And again, as I pointed out, Revelation has a chronological sequence of events that's recorded. Along those sequence of events, he will put in some parenthetical inserts in regards to those events. But his book, just as his gospel, is recorded with chronological sequence from a beginning to an end. And it begins in terms of addressing the church, and that's verses chapters 2 and 3. It begins in the early apostolic period. That's the message given to Ephesus. And we won't read everything. I'll just highlight it here. That was up to about the 2nd century A.D., through the apostolic period. The only commendation we see there, they were pretty on guard in regards to the teaching, Ephesus was. He says, you defend yourself against false teaching. But he had one thing against them, and that's they lost their first love. What's their first love? That's divine love. That is the application of Bible doctrine in regards to their life towards one another in their priority. And once application starts going down the window, the spiritual decline will continue to follow after that. Understand that. Then you have the next one, the message to Smyrna. That's the period of early suffering for the church under Nero, Rome, Diocletian, up to around the 3rd, 4th century A.D. there. And there is no condemnation brought to this church. And it really shows a reality that you see in regards to Christians a lot of time. And that Christians often do best when they're under pressure. As a lot of people do in anything. You put them under pressure, and it's amazing what you can end up doing. See? So, many of these were martyred, the Christians being martyred, thrown to the lions, and all that other good stuff during this period of time. And then you have the next period that comes in to Pergamon, represented by the Church of Pergamon. And this is where, in this point in time, Nicolaitans enter in. We see the foundation, if you will, of Roman Catholicism under Constantine began. That's when Christianity was grasped by negative volition and turned into a political movement. That's what Roman Catholicism is. It is Christianity wrapped up in a political movement. That's why you want to stay away from that stuff. You know, get involved with all that kind of crap. We're supposed to live a quiet and gentle life, a quiet, peaceful life. Just try to do it. The older you get, I guarantee it, the more I'm on doctrine, the more I love boredom. I never thought I'd ever say that. Just let things rock on. No big changes here. I'm good with that. You know. But anyway, but everybody's, you know, people got to be active, politically active, you know, or whatever. So anyway, you had that period coming in to about 590, 600 A.D. in that area. So that starts taking hold in the Church Universal. And again, this is just simply the atmosphere of the Church Universal overall. Obviously, throughout this, just as you have the differences in the churches themselves, you have churches that are exception to the rules. But it is an overview of the church overall. The teaching of Balaam is mentioned in that particular church. Balaam, who merchandised the Word of God. That's what he was about. You know, like a great merchandising the Word of God. I'm going to be your president, so I'm going to sell Bibles. Okay. Buy my Bible. Don't stay up with current events, don't we? That's merchandising the Word of God. You know, the fundies, oh, isn't that great? But anyway. Sorry. Not really. Then you go to the next era, which is the medieval period of Roman Catholicism, where they go in and basically they're killing Christians just because they won't join the church, their church, you know. And that takes us all the way up to around 1570 A.D. The immorality, Jezebel's mentioned in that message to that church. The infidelity, that's what it points to, the gross infidelity of coercing, trying to coerce people's volition, you know, things of that nature. Then you had the Reformation era. That comes in starting in chapter 3 with the message to Sardis, Calvin, and many of these others started getting out of work for salvation that Roman Catholicism basically promotes, back to a faith system and a doctrine along those lines. And even during that time, you still have much confusion, and it's kind of a hangover from the medieval periods involved in regards to even the Protestant churches, as that differentiation starts being seen in recognition of the two forms of religiosity, religion that's out there. And but there are those, in spite of maybe having some leaven in the teaching, still they've had sound doctrine, and they keep their clothes white, their works white. You know, it shows that God's got you covered. Just stick, keep your nose to the grindstone, stick to your right shepherd, right congregation principle, and God will take care of you. See, that's been my stand from the get-go. And then you have the Church of Philadelphia. That's the second church of which there is no condemnation whatsoever in certain regards to this portion. And that is just pre-Laodicean period. And that looks at the missionary era, which revolves around the period of colonialism, taking us up to maybe 1700, 1800, in that general, up to 1900 A.D., and then denominationalism starts showing up more and more during that period of time. And it evolves into then the Laodicean period, which we read those verses earlier. So that brings us down now to the fourth dispensation, which is the millennial age. And my throat's about had it, so I'm going to let you go early. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.